Please turn to Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12. God defends his chosen servants. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you for this moment that you have brought us to, for all that has been done so far to prepare our hearts and our ears and our minds to hear your word. In hearing, may we believe, and in believing, may we obey. We pray for your help in our study of your word this day. And we ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Envy. Envy is an emotional cancer. It eats away at a person until it destroys his ability to exercise restraint and he goes on the attack. Envy convinces a person that it is not fair for someone else to do what they do when I cannot do what they do. Case in point, Miriam and Aaron were envious of Moses' special privilege of having personal conversations with God. They wanted to be equal with Moses, so they spoke against Moses and asserted their position to increase their standing. That's what we look at today, the envy of Miriam and Aaron, and how God defended Moses, and why. Verse 1 of chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Miriam is mentioned first, and it appears that she may have been the instigator, although Aaron was indeed complicit. Miriam is the only one that is actually punished. Aaron is the only one who expresses a confession of his error. Now, these three actually shared responsibility in leading the nation of Israel. Micah actually makes a reference to this in the prophet Micah chapter 6 and verse 4. God says this, I sent before thee Moses, Aaron and Miriam. So it's not as though Aaron and Miriam did not have some responsibility. Remember, Moses, when he was first called by God, didn't seem to be very confident about speaking, but his brother Aaron was a much better speaker, and God said, well, I'll use Aaron to be the spokesperson, and often that was the case. But Moses clearly held a superior position with some special privileges, and God will identify those in verses 6 to 8 when we come to that. But the first thing they do here in this event is to criticize Moses for his marriage to what is described as an Ethiopian woman. It's raised a lot of discussion about who this Ethiopian woman was. I did a little research on it and came to the conclusion that this is not a second wife, but actually Zipporah. Remember, he married Zipporah the Midianite, described as a Midianite. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 21 references Moses' marriage to Zipporah, who was a Midianite. Now, how does a Midianite become an Ethiopian? Well, there are a lot of things about the way different groups of people were described and labeled and who controlled what territory and all of these things with regard to the mixture of people and borders and all of those things. And I could take half the sermon this morning and explain to you the line of reasoning that comes to the conclusion that Zipporah was actually the same woman as it's talking about here, but I don't want to take all of the sermon to do that. Suffice it to say that I'm convinced Zipporah is who it's talking about. In fact, in Exodus chapter 18, remember, Moses' father-in-law came to the camp. This is after they left Egypt. They are in the wilderness, and Moses' father-in-law comes to the camp. Well, in Exodus chapter 18, verses 1 through 6, he describes how Moses' wife, Zipporah, and their two children came along. So it appears that Zipporah is actually in the camp with him. And so this is the woman that they're referring to. Now, she is not an direct descendant of Abraham in that sense, as the Israelites are. And so they raise an objection about that. Now, that's one issue. Then we come to verse 2. And it says, "And they said, Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?" Now, the question that is raised in my mind is, what is the connection between Moses' marriage and to whom the Lord speaks? I confess, I don't know. I don't see a real connection between these two things. Now, it could be they're just criticizing him for a series of things. Actually, I don't think it needs to make sense to us, because the point is they are envious of Moses. And envy leads to all kinds of irrational lines of logic. It doesn't have to make sense. They are just against Moses. Now, it's important for us to note at this point that Moses does not react. There's no record at this point of Moses speaking. The only thing that it says about Moses is in verse 3, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Now, is it typical for a person not to react when your brother and your sister come to you and say, "We don't like your wife, and besides that, why do you get privileges we don't?" Would you stand there and be quiet? Moses did. Didn't say a word. This explains to us what meekness is. Remember, meekness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Meekness is the ability not to react. After all, what was Moses going to say? How does he make the connection in his mind between these two sets of criticisms? Are they related? Do I defend my wife? Do I defend my ministry? What is the point? So Moses doesn't react. But God becomes personally involved. And in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 4, it says, well, first of all, notice in verse 2, it says, "And the Lord heard it." He's paying attention to what's going on. And verse 4, "The Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam, Come out ye three under the tabernacle of the congregation." So God calls to the three of them. come. So all three come out. And then it says, verse 5, the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. So first he calls out and says, I want to see the three of you. And the three come forward. And then the Lord makes his presence very obvious because he moves the pillar of cloud to a particular spot and he calls out to Miriam and Aaron. So the three of them are standing there and he says, Miriam and Aaron, step forward. That caused me to think now what Miriam and Aaron are thinking at this point as they are singled out apart from Moses. First, the three of them are called out. Then just Miriam and Aaron are asked to step forward. And I'm thinking, you know, it could be one of two different reactions. You know, they could be saying, yes, Moses, look who gets to talk to God now. He has to stay back and we get to step forward. I mean, could be. They're really thinking they made their point. On the other hand, I could see Aaron looking over at Miriam and saying, uh-oh, we're in trouble now. I don't know which reaction that they were having or what they were expecting in the moment. But here they are, stepping forward, standing before the pillar of cloud, and about to be addressed very personally by God himself. And he speaks to them in verses 6, 7, and 8. And he begins by saying, hear now my words. When God says to you, and he's very obviously talking to you directly, and he's looking you in the eye, and he says, hear now my words. You know something important is coming. Have you ever done that with your child? You know, you're trying to talk to them about something, and they're all over the place, and you say, look at me. How many parents have said to your children, look at me? Why do you say, look at me? Because you want their attention. And then you say, listen to what I'm about to say. And that's exactly where Miriam and Aaron are in the moment. He says, if there be a prophet among you. There were more prophets than just Moses. In fact, Aaron and Miriam are both called prophets. Miriam called a prophetess in Scripture. They did receive revelation from God. That was the function of a prophet. A prophet was someone who received direct revelation from God. If you remember in Exodus chapter 15, Miriam sang a song that was under inspiration, given by revelation of God. So these were prophets. Miriam and Aaron were prophets. But he says, if there be a prophet among you, and he generalizes this and sort of puts Miriam and Aaron in their place as just two among all of the prophets. Nothing distinct about their role as prophets. And he says, if there be a prophet among you, this is what I'll do. I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision. Now, a vision was a dream-like experience while a person was awake. So it's in the daytime. The person is awake, and then he goes into a dreamlike state. God says then, and I will speak unto him in a dream. A dream was a vision-like experience while one was asleep. So in this case, the person is actually asleep, and he has a dream not like the dreams that we normally have, affected by what we had for supper, but this is actually a vision-like experience when God actually talks to the individual when they are asleep. So a vision came when they were awake, a dream came when they were asleep, but both were very similar experiences in which a prophet was receiving direct revelation from God. So he says, if there's a prophet among you, this is how I will deal with every prophet, including the two of you, either through dreams or visions. In verse 7, he says, my servant Moses is not so. I will treat Moses differently. Because Moses is faithful in all mine house. Now, that statement is made about Moses over in Hebrews chapter 3, and I want us to go over there. Because it describes something for us in Hebrews chapter 3 that is significant to the whole matter. See, I've entitled this message, God Defends His Chosen Servants. And the point is not that God simply defends an individual because of the position he has. There are those, even some pastors, who defend themselves by saying, don't touch the Lord's anointed. You ever hear that? About that kind of thing? Don't touch the Lord's anointed. You don't get defended simply because of the position you have. It's because of how you conduct yourself in that position that is significant. Notice Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 2. Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. You see the connection between the context. This is the statement that it made back in Numbers chapter 12 regarding Moses. Moses was faithful in all his house. Then it says in verse 3, for this man, Moses was, Jesus Christ was counted more worthy than worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house. Now here's the qualifying statement. As a servant. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. As a servant, Moses was faithful. Why were Miriam and Aaron out of line in this case? Because servants do not push themselves forward and seek higher roles than that to which they have been invited by God. How did Moses get to where he was? Did Moses step forward and say, I'll take charge and I'll lead the Israelites out? Well, he tried that. Remember? When he was still in Pharaoh's house and he observed about how the Hebrews were being treated. And he tried to step forward and take charge and protect them and help them. And how did that go? Not too well. And he fled to the wilderness and was there for 40 years. And then God says, now I think you're ready. I'm going to call you. And Moses says, I don't think so. I can't talk too well. I'm not really your man. And God draws him forward because that's exactly the kind of servant he wants. Not one who pushes himself forward, but one who is humble and has a servant's heart. Miriam and Aaron were not exhibiting a servant's heart at all in Numbers chapter 12 as we go back there. But because Moses did, because Moses was faithful in all his house, and Hebrews chapter 3 explains to us what that means. He was faithful in all his house as a servant. Because of Moses' attitude and his submission to God and his willingness to serve in this role, not because he was pushing himself forward, but because God called him and enabled him. Therefore, God says in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 8, "With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" I'm not going to talk to Moses through dreams when he's asleep. I'm not going to talk to Moses through visions when he's awake. I am going to have a direct conversation with Moses. He will be fully conscious. We will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, in a fully conscious state. There will be no dark speeches, no riddles, no parables. I will just say it directly to Moses. "And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold," the very image, the very likeness, as the eternal Son of God, as the express image of the Father, the one who manifests the presence of God. That is to whom Moses would have the privilege to speak directly. Unlike the normal office of a prophet, Moses would have something special because Moses was faithful in all his house. He was not proud. He was not envious. He was a servant and had a servant's heart. And because of Moses' attitude and the manner in which he participated at the calling of God, he would have special privileges in his relationship with God. "Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" They should have recognized that there was something different in Moses' relationship with God than they enjoyed. Instead of envying him for it, they should have been grateful with him for it. But they put themselves forward. Their envy drove them to action, to attack, and there would be consequences. Verse 9, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous." And this causes Aaron to be remorseful for what they have done. And in verse 11, "Aaron said unto Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly and wherein we have sinned. And let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he cometh out of his mother's womb." And Moses speaks for the first time. And he prays for Miriam, which shows his true humility. There is no bitterness, no confrontation, only intercession. "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee." And his intercession is effective, because in verse 14, God says, well, if her father had done nothing more than spit in her face, she would have been embarrassed for 7 days, and so we're going to let her be embarrassed for 7 days, and then she'll be restored, and she can come back into the camp. And Moses shows the graciousness of his character and why he deserved to have this special relationship with God. Number one, we need to understand that it is not necessary for us to respond to every criticism that comes our way. It is not necessary for us to respond to every criticism that comes our way. Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 4. I think this is one of the most interesting contexts in Scripture. I do refer to it from time to time, and I hope you'll remember the reference. I think it's quite interesting. Where in verse 4, he says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." And verse 5, it says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceits." Sometimes you need to answer a fool. When there is the possibility that he might get it. But sometimes it's better not to answer a fool. Because in those situations, you might just be drawn into an argument that makes you look no different than them. So sometimes we don't need to answer those who say foolish things. That includes foolish criticisms of us. You see, the thing of it is, Moses didn't do anything wrong. Now, if the leader is doing something wrong, that's a different situation. He, like anyone else, needs to be confronted. And there is provision for that in the Scripture as well. Them that sin rebuke before all, he says in the New Testament. But Moses didn't do anything wrong. They were simply envious of his privileges because of how he had developed in his relationship with God. And it wasn't necessary for him to answer his critics. It's good for us sometimes to learn the lesson of Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 7, where it says, "There is a time to be silent." And remember the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. When he was reviled, what did he do? He reviled not again. And when he suffered, what did he not do? He didn't threaten. There were many of the questions that Jesus was asked during the time of his trial that he didn't answer. We don't always have to respond. And sometimes the wisdom to know when to keep silent and not respond just leaves the criticism like a thud right in front of the critic and shows the fallacy of his approach. But number two, we need to make sure we are content to be servants unto the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. We need to be sure that we are content to be servants unto the Lord. Here Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. That's our role, to promote the person of Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to bring people's attention to Jesus Christ, not to ourselves. This participation in the body of Christ should never include drawing attention to ourselves and drawing a following for ourselves. There are too many people that use Christianity as a means of building a following for themselves, to enrich themselves, and to glorify themselves. The only role we have, he says, is to be your servants for Jesus' sake. And if we can maintain that kind of servant heart, that kind of servant mind, then we can enjoy the promise that God will defend us against our critics. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. Second Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God will deal with those who are your critics. If their criticism is rooted in envy because of some blessing that God has brought into your life, not because you have necessarily sought it, not because you have pushed yourself into it. You have simply followed the call of God in your life and done what he has called you to do, and you have done it with a servant's heart, and you have done it with the right frame of mind, with the right attitude. You have simply served God to bring other people's attention to him, and he blesses you. Some people may envy you for that. The world envies us for that. But God will defend you against your critics. Acts chapter 7, verse 9. You remember Joseph? His critics came from his own household. Acts chapter 7, verse 9. He had some dreams. He didn't make them up. Who gave him those dreams? Didn't God give him those dreams? God saw something special in this young man. And Joseph's only fault was, quote unquote fault, he told his brothers what his dreams were. His brothers didn't like it, because the dreams suggest that Joseph would be elevated above them. They envied Joseph, and they criticized Joseph, and they attacked Joseph. And this is what the scripture says in Acts chapter 7 and verse 9. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions, and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. serve God with the right heart. Be a servant. And God will bless you for it. And if anyone envies you for that, know that God will defend you. God defends those who serve him with the right heart. But the key is serving him with the right heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you call each of us to particular areas of service. Help us to respond to your call in our lives with a servant's heart. Give us a graciousness in serving you that is selfless. And at the same time desires that everyone through anything that we might do or accomplish would see the truth about you and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, grant to us a meekness in our servant's heart, that we would be cautious and careful in the way we respond to those who would envy us and criticize us. Help us to walk in the steps of the Lord Jesus Christ, and do what you have called us to do with a meekness that demonstrates true spiritual character. And in it all, may people see through us who you really are and what you have done for us through Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.